Good morning. Can I say good morning again? Thank you. If you have your Bibles with you, could you please turn with me to the book of John, chapter 18. I read verse 28 to verse 36 for you. So, and if you're using the Pew Bible, it's in on page 764. Okay. And the context is just before Jesus was crucified, and he appears before Pilate. So verse 28, the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." But we have no right to execute anyone, the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Then Christ responded, "Is that your own idea, or did others talk to you about me?" Now Pilate gets angry. "Am I a Jew? It was your own people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." Amen. So today I'd like to focus on verse 36 of John 18 and kind of expand from there in talking about the kingdom of God. And it would be quite useful once you get home to read the whole encounter before Pilate, before all kinds of people. But before Pilate, something struck me. I don't know whether it would strike you the same way. It's just the cheek of Pilate believing that he had power over Jesus in that encounter. That Jesus had no doubt whatsoever that in that encounter with Pilate, Pilate had no control over him, over his destiny, over his fate. That in the balance of power between the two men who were speaking at that time, the power lay with Jesus rather than Pilate. But if you have a superficial reading of the scriptures, you think otherwise. That the power to release Jesus was in the hands of Pilate. But you see, in John chapter 10, Jesus had said that he chose to lay down his life. He had authority to lay down his life, had authority to pick it up again. That no one took his life from him. And one of the main theses of today, or the main theme that I raise today, is that if we have a superficial reading of what is happening around us, we would think that in the secular world, including the governments of this world, have power over us to determine our fate. But our fate is not determined by the governments of this world. Our fate is not determined by the secular institutions of this world. Our fate is determined by the sovereign Lord. And when we stand as ambassadors of the sovereign Lord, we can stand in that boldness and confidence that nothing would happen to us outside of the will and timing and decision of God. Now, I want you to take that one, because we live in perilous times sometimes, and fear overcomes our confidence in God. And where Jesus stood at the time, he knew that he was going to be killed, but fear was not what seized him. He knew the balance of power. But he talked about his kingdom. not coming from this world, coming from somewhere. So I'd like to dwell on the kingdom of God for today and talk about a few things about the kingdom of God. So what is the kingdom of God as Christ saw it? And then I'd like to move straight on to what we do as people in the kingdom of God. And in particular, the opposition that we face because the kingdom, we operate the kingdom in this place and in times like this. And then I'll ask the question, what do you do when you face opposition as a citizen of the kingdom of God? Do you rely on people or the institutions of state or government or other things for your protection? And I submit that if you relied on them, you're in trouble. And I like to say that we have a God who never fails. He can use the government of the day to protect us. That's okay. But our ultimate protection is from him. And also, I like to ask, when you are about kingdom business, and I'll talk about the business of the kingdom, who do you rely on? And again, sometimes, in particular, may I have liberty to offend a little bit, particularly the political right. We talk about morality and things as if we can legislate morality. We cannot. We cannot. When you begin to legislate morality, you move into legalism. And it's a morality devoid of the heart. The morality that Jesus is looking at is something that is ingrained in us. It's something that he has put in us by his Spirit. We are incapable of doing anything ourselves. You remember the cry of anguish of Paul, Romans chapter 7. He says, the things that I know that are good, that I want to do, those things I cannot do. The things that I know are wrong, that I do not wish to do, are the things I do. And he says, woe am I. Who would save me from this kind of wretchedness? And he says, thank God through Christ Jesus. He didn't say, thank God through the laws of my country. He didn't say, thank God through the institutions of state. He didn't say, thank God because of my friends. So, when we come to that place, when we want to do kingdom business, who do we rely on? But let me start. From the kingdom of God is here. So Christ talks about his kingdom. And I ask myself, whenever I read about the kingdom of God, it seems to me there are two things happening. It seems to me that there is a kingdom of God that is referred to in the future. So there's a future fulfillment of the kingdom. And it seems that there's the kingdom of God that is right here now. Now, if you go to the book of Revelations, for example, what comes to mind, I think, is Revelation chapter 11. It's one of my favorite verses in the scriptures. Revelation chapter 11 comes to my mind when verse 15, when the heralds in heaven cry out, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign. But it seems to be talking about the future in terms of that. And yet Christ also has this sense of talking about a kingdom in the present. And there are so many passages of the Gospels that where he talked about a kingdom as a present reality. Let me draw your attention to one in the book of Luke, I think, chapter 4. And I think it's from verse 18 onwards that he began to quote Isaiah chapter 61. You remember he goes into Nazareth, he goes into the synagogue, and he was handed the scrolls. And he turned to Isaiah chapter 61, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor, on and on and on. And when he handed back the scrolls to those people, he said, today, this passage of the scripture is fulfilled, and he's talking about the kingdom of God. So we have a sense in which the kingdom of God is both now and in the future. Now, this is how I resolve it for myself. When people ask me, how could the kingdom of God be in the future for yourself And now, at the same time, I say that the kingdom of God is now because I am an ambassador of Christ in this place, here and now. Representing the kingdom that is from another place, that I will go back into that place in the future. I will be recalled from my ambassadorial duty to enjoy the experiences of that kingdom at a future date and in another place apart from the place that I am now. But for the moment, I am an ambassador. Okay. Now, despite my appearances, I'm older than 50 years old. And so retirement has begun playing on my mind a lot. And people have asked me, where would you retire? And I come from Ghana, a country called Ghana, originally. I say to people that I think I retire in Ghana. The sunshine, the more diverse food that you have, wonderful football players, a vibrant church. By God's grace, Ebola has skipped Ghana by some strange reason I don't understand. But I want to retire in Ghana. And the same thing, I'm here in the UK at the moment. Ghana is in my heart most of the time. I live in the UK. I am a resident of the UK. I obey the laws of the UK. But when they come into conflict with something in Ghana, my heart moves me towards Ghana. I remember when Ghana played England at Wembley. That was the very first time I went to Wembley. Nothing would move me to Wembley, even as a football fan, apart from Ghana playing the UK, England. And I went there. And there's this young gentleman who is now playing for England called Daniel Welbeck. I think he happens to be a second or third cousin of mine. I understand. And even family ties could not, his dad is rather than him. Even family ties could not prevent me from booing him when he came on to play for England. The extent to which Ghana is in my heart. And I'm saying this for a reason. That we're Christians. We're citizens of the kingdom. We do not, we live in this world and on this earth. But we are not citizens of this world. We're not citizens of this earth. And the things that pull our hearts should be things that concern the kingdom. And Christ said it. He says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart would be. If your treasure is the kingdom of God, then your heart would be there. And it is for no reason, in fact, it's for that reason, rather, that Christ normally, when he gave a parable about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, he likened it to a precious metal or something that is precious that you sell everything in order to possess. He's saying your heart should be there. And when there's a clash between the secular world in which we live and the kingdom of heaven, our allegiance should only be to the kingdom of God. And I'm saying, as a Ghanaian, I feel the same type, and I do that. And I know that as British, you go somewhere else. It's only the English who would go into any country and assume everybody would speak English and would speak it over there. It doesn't matter at all. You walk into Russia, they see you in the streets, they'll speak English to you. In Germany, they'll do the same. In Accra, in Ghana, they'll do the same. In Luanda, in Angola, they would do the same. Joburg, in South Africa, they would do the same. Wherever I go in the world, I meet people, the English will speak English to you. I'm saying that's laudable, I think. Because you carry your Englishness with you. I'm saying let us learn from that and carry our kingdom status with us on this earth. So we're ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5:20 talks about we're ambassadors of Christ Jesus. I like 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It talks about what we do as ambassadors. Let me just read it, because I think it makes a lot of sense. First Peter chapter 2, verse 9. This is Peter talking. He says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." That's what we do as kingdom people. That's what we do as kingdom people. Let me go to the book of Isaiah. I like the book of Isaiah. It's one of my favorite books. It's my most favorite book in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 52. Again, I'm drawing your attention to what we are here as ambassadors to do. Let me read from verse 7. "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns." That's kingdom business, I'm saying. That if we are here as ambassadors of the kingdom of God, then what we are supposed to proclaim is the rulership, the reigning of God in our hearts, first of all, and over the world and everything else. Proclaim it to people. Proclaim it as a present-day reality in our hearts and in our lives. But to proclaim it as a future cosmic reality that whether people like it or not, it's going to happen in future. At the present, people can rebel against God. But in our hearts and in our lives, that reality must exist and must be demonstrated to people. In the future, in some time beyond time, that rebellion will be over. And the reality of God's reign over all the earth would be established. I will join with the psalmist. Psalm 8, "O Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth." That's what we'll raise our voices to sing also. But that's what we are called to do, to declare the praises of God, to show that God exists, to invite people to join with us to worship God, to invite people to join with us to install God as king in our lives. And I'm saying that when we do, because we are called to do that in our own lives, God should be king. God should be reigning in our own hearts. He should be. And what does it mean for God to reign in your heart? Now, again, let me offend Western sensibilities a little bit. Because Western sensibilities are those of democracy, where you sit with God, you sit and the majority decides. And it's in dialogue and things like that. In my understanding, and let me emphasize my understanding, in my understanding of my relationship with God, the will of God trumps my will all the time. And I learned this from Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he was at his most vulnerable, he could even say, "Not my will, but your will be done." And therefore, the heart in which God is king and in which God reigns has the attitude of the will of God done in the life of that person. End of story. Now, some of you might think, where is this primitive gentleman coming from? You might not even dignify me with the epithet gentleman. But where is this primitive guy coming from? And how? You see, Paul, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Okay, let me read that one for you. I mean, I just remembered that I can only quote it in the King James version. That's what happens when you started learning your scriptures from the King James Version. But I want to talk about the heart of the kingdom person ruled by the will of God. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, perfect, and pleasing will. Yes. And if you think that is difficult, it is difficult if you are going to do it outside of himself. Because as Paul says to the Philippians, it is God who is at work in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. If you're lost, let me try and tell you where I am on the journey in which we're going. First thing I'm saying is that there is a kingdom of God which is different from the kingdom of this world. Christ said, this kingdom that he's head of is not of this world. It comes from another place. But I'm saying that when we read the scriptures, sometimes we think the kingdom is going to come in the future. Sometimes we think the kingdom is now. And I'm saying there is a certain sense in which the kingdom is now. Because the rule of God, the kingdom of God is simply where the rule of God is established. In future, the rule of God will be established everywhere, whether we like it or not. At present, the rule of God is not established everywhere in a certain sense because people disobey God and to some extent get away with it. Some limit. But we, those of us who were Christians, represent God here because the rule of God is in our lives. By our submission to the will of God. And therefore, we have become ambassadors of Christ, of God, in this generation. In fact, Christ himself came to set up the ambassadorial mission here. You remember Philippians chapter 2? You remember John chapter 1 also? So he came to establish it. And he established it at such a cost, the cost of his life. And he has made us ambassadors. And I'm saying the life of an ambassador is to reflect the mission from the home country. What the rule of Christ will be like. And we've got to live like that. Well, let me move on. So I hope you're with me now, if you're lost. Now let me move on to the fact that our work here is trying to bring people to become naturalized citizens of the kingdom that we represent. We're in the business of issuing visas to people over here. And in that sense, we are quite different from other different countries in the world. I mean, if I tend to travel a lot and I use a Ghanaian passport, which is one of the things that you should not use most of the time. Because everywhere you go, you have to get a visa, and you're looked on with suspicion. And you almost get the impression that the visa authorities want to prevent you from going into their country. The UK, the US, Europe, and the rest. Ours is different. As a visa officer for Christ Jesus, I invite people. Come, come, come. Come, the kingdom wants to receive you. Come, come. We're different from the governments of this world. Christ himself said it. Can you imagine? Let me just make an analogy. Can you just imagine David Cameron going to stand in Africa and saying, come, come to the UK, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest in the UK. Come and enjoy the benefits in the UK. The guy is seeking to sack people from this place. And I'm not commenting on whether it's right or wrong. I'm just pointing out the difference. But Christ Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He calls people into the kingdom. He doesn't prevent them from going to the kingdom. In fact, he says that woe is anyone who prevents people from coming into the kingdom. So we're different. And because we're different, we receive opposition in this world. Mounting opposition. Sometimes the opposition is subtle. Sometimes it's just crass opposition, naked, crass opposition. Sometimes the opposition seeks to affect you mentally. Sometimes it's spiritual. Sometimes it's physical. Sometimes you feel in danger simply because you're a Christian. In danger of your work. I have been in danger of losing my job in one particular country in Europe, not in the UK, because of Christian views that I expressed. In fact, that brought me to Oxford. You might be in danger of losing friends. You might be in danger of losing whatever. But I'm saying that for you to do that, to do the work of God, there's opposition, 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 opposition. Sometimes there isn't as much opposition. But a lot of times there is opposition. Because you are touching something that is opposed to the system that we operate over here. We say, for example, in this world, that for you to have a lot, grab from people. Christianity says, for you to have a lot, give. That's stupidity in the eyes of the world. But that works. Christianity, the world says, project power. Christianity says, glory in your weakness. Because in your weakness, the grace of God and the power of God is made perfect. And you say to people like that. And you can oppose people, and people will oppose you in terms of that. And I'm asking you, when you face opposition, or as you go through your duties as an ambassador, where do you get your help from? Where do you get your help from? Where do you seek help? And that brings me back to Pilate and Jesus. Because when you look at the conversation, Pilate is kind of saying to Jesus, look, I have authority to decide whether you die or not. I can choose to ignore what the Jewish leaders are saying and decide to kill you or not to kill you. And many times you hear voices like that. Or you might be tempted to believe that we need help apart from God or other than God in order for us to be able to do what we want to do with or without opposition. What I'm drawing your attention to is the fact that don't believe the lie of Pilate. What a cheek for him, the creation, to say to the Creator that I can offer you protection. Where's it coming from? It's as if a baby is offering somebody, a grown man like me, protection from a bully or something like that. Where did he get that idea that someone can offer protection to the Son of God who is God himself? Where did he get that idea from? But I probably shouldn't be addressing Pilate. I probably should be addressing myself and yourself. Where did we get that idea from that somebody can protect us and not God in doing the work of God? Let me just read a few scriptures and then close on the basis of that. Just what God says about opposition to him and how things end up. Let me read Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. And then he says, I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I'll make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. I'm saying, that's God. That is God. That is God. Let me go to, I think it's Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 28 or thereabout. Or 26, rather. Yes. It says, there's no one like the God of Jeshurun who rides in the heavens to help you, and on the clouds in his majesty. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. God is able to protect us. And let me just come to two places in the scripture, and I promise I'll close there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, sorry, chapter 10, verse 4. Paul is talking about his ministry and defending his ministry. And I plead with you, when you go home, read chapter 11 also, you see the things that Paul went through. And he could say that in chapter 10, verse 4, he says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. Okay. I said two verses. Can I, with your indulgence, just, it just occurred to me that one verse would just, another verse would clinch what I'm trying to do over here. So, the same 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. I'm talking about people under pressure. Where do you go to? And whether pressure will break you or not. Chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. In other words, we are not protecting ourselves. It's God who is protecting ourselves, because we are jars of clay and we are protecting the treasure that God has put in us. We are hard-pressed on every side. Think about a jar of clay. You hard-press it on every side, it will crush. But it's, Paul says, we are hard-pressed on every side but not crushed. We are perplexed but not in despair. Look, when I'm perplexed, sometimes I'm in despair. But with God, we are perplexed but not in despair. We're struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Let me come to what I intended to be the last one, and then I probably would end there. So, Paul talks about the weapons of our warfare not being the weapons of this world. And the effect of that is that we are maintained. But what is it that we use? And I want to commend that to you. So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. It says, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. And then he goes on to list that. That's what I leave with you. When in trouble, who do you rely on? In the work of the kingdom. God has given us what it takes to be able to survive and conquer. So Romans chapter 8 will say to us that if God be for us, who can be against us? And in all of these things, we have become more than conquerors in him who loved us and he gave himself for us. Amen.